Sister Rhonda's having a CAT scan tomorrow on her heart to check on the aneurysm. We are believing God to touch her. Let's stretch out a hand, ladies, if you would come. Let's pray that the Lord would touch Sister Rhonda today. She said her testimony wants to be that this will make believers out of unbelievers, that they will see the hand of God and glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right now, in Jesus' name, we pray for a healing miracle in the name of the Lord. We pray, God, you'd heal her, touch her. We ask you, Lord, that you would make her whole, make her well. Touch her, I pray, God. When this procedure goes on, I ask you, Lord, for a good report. I pray, God, for a good report. Let it be known our God is a way maker, miracle worker. Let it be known you are able and willing to meet us right where we are and minister to us. Thank you, Jesus, for what you're going to do for Sister Rhonda. Be our healer today, I pray. In the name of the Lord, we pray this and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Our God's the way maker and he is the miracle worker. Oh, praise the name of the Lord. There's so much faith in this house right now. Oh, there's so much faith in this house right now. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. And the scripture says faith comes by hearing and by hearing by the word of God. So I want to preach to you today from the book of Luke, chapter 15. We're taking a break just this week because it is homecoming from studying the Sermon on the Mount. But next week, Lord willing, we'll continue studying through the Sermon on the Mount. But today we're just going to take a quick departure. And we're going to look at the book of Luke, chapter 15, starting at verse number 11. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Luke 15, verse number 11. And thank you. Jesus told a story that a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me." So he divided to them his livelihood. Then the younger son wasted his inheritance and was heading back home. When he arose, he came to his father, but he was still a great way off. His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to the servants, "Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hands and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us be eaten and merry, for this my son was dead, but he's alive again. He was lost, but he is found." And they, including the father, began to be merry. I want to preach to you today about a good, good father. The one we serve is a good, good father. And that language is so weak to describe him, but it's the best I've got. Let's magnify the Lord. He's a good, good father. Jesus, I love you. I worship you. I thank you for every good gift you've ever given us. I thank you, Lord. Help me to declare this word. God, I want to exalt you so high. You're the only one we will see. I pray you'd have your way in this service, minister, and move on everybody who's here, especially those who have a past they need to get under the blood of Jesus. I pray, draw them to a place of repentance in the name of the Lord. I ask you today, God, show yourself strong and merciful to your people. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing so long and worshiping with such fervor. When I was about 10 years old, I had it, and my sister had as well. Mom and Dad were asking way too much. Sorry, Mom. Where are you? There you are. I'm sorry, but you guys were asking way too much. Asking us to do our homework. And then on top of that, sometimes asking us to help out with housework. So LaShawn and I decided we've had it. We know better. We were promised life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And this was a far cry from any of that. So we plotted to run away together. My sister and I circled the date in our minds. We didn't circle on any calendars, lest my mom and dad would find out. And our diabolical plan be foiled. So we circled the date in our minds. And when that day dawned, we got together, we packed our backpacks, and we headed out of the house and into freedom. We walked an eighth of a mile to the railroad tracks. We made a right-hand turn on the railroad, and we started walking down the railroad tracks. We crossed a bridge. And I remember thinking in my 10-year-old mind as we crossed the bridge, hey, we could live at the Golden Gate Bridge. We're in Ohio. I didn't even know where the Golden Gate Bridge is. We're two teenage runaways, or actually not even teenage at this point. She's 12, I'm 10. We're two preteen runaways with no money and no food, but we're going to crisscross the country. We'd be lucky to get out of the county. So as we're walking around and walking on our way into freedom, all of a sudden I heard something start up. It sounded like a four-wheeler, and our neighbor had a four-wheeler. And I knew at that point, Mom and Dad figured out what was wrong. The gig was up, and they had called in the cavalry. So LaShawn and I, we jumped off the tracks, and we headed down into a little cornfield. And hid ourselves behind a stalk of corn. He'll never see us in here. Now, I've always been thin, but I've never been that thin. We heard that little Honda four-wheeler as he stopped right above where we were, and he cried out with a loud voice, "You kids get out of that cornfield and go back home." Now, I don't know if he was bluffing. I don't know if he saw us in our fully disguised camouflage situation. But whether or not we were rookie runaways and we didn't know, he might have just been trying to roust us out, but he succeeded. And so we came out of the cornfield and sheepishly walked back up that little incline toward the tracks, and we started walking back toward the tracks. We were walking about as slow as a turtle would go up a down escalator. And he would have none of that. He revved up that four-wheeler and chased us as fast as our preteen wobbly legs would carry us all the way back down the tracks and back toward our house. I just knew we were going to end up on our face with train tracks on our face and tracks on our back. And we got home to two worried, waiting, and dare I say, slightly disappointed parents. We weren't so smart, but we were sneaky. This guy, not so much. One day at breakfast, everybody's just sitting around the table. Dad's reading the Galilee Gazette, and the guy clears the throat a couple times, deepened his voice a little bit, and said, "Dad, I want my inheritance." And Dad said, "Well, son, don't worry. You know, you're going to get your inheritance one of these days when I'm gone. Why don't you just wait a little while? Let me hang out for a little bit longer." He deepened his voice a little more. He said, "No, I want it now." I don't know if he expected his dad to lecture him. You know, you only get one dad. Don't waste away just trying to get your inheritance. You're too young for so much money. You're going to spend it in the wrong way. Or maybe he thought he would plead with him to wait until he's gone so his dad wouldn't know if he did waste everything his dad lived his life to save. But instead of a lecture, Dad pushed back from the table, disappeared into the den, and came back minutes later carrying arms full of bags full of money. When the son saw all that money that was coming to him, his eyes grew as big as silver shekels. And over the next couple of days, he packed up all his clothes, his money, and a few sunsets later, he's ready to head out of the house. That breakfast was a little more quiet. Everybody just sitting around the table. Nobody speaks hardly a word, and nobody really knows what to say. And that morning, the son looked at his dad, gave his brother a nod, gave his dad a firm handshake, and walked out the door, down the path toward the gate at the end of the drive. Servants on both sides of the driveway doing all of their work that day just kind of nodded to him as one of the masters, but he was so proud, he just kept on walking. He wouldn't acknowledge anybody. Pockets were filled with money and his mind filling up with ways on how he's going to spend it. He got to the gate at the end of the driveway, that old iron gate that would hem him in all these years, and he put his hands on it. He threw that gate open without even a look back. He let that thing slam shut, and he just kept walking. Shoulders squared, head high, out of sight and out of town, and without one protest or even a plea from the Father gave him exactly what he wanted. And I realize this about our good, good Father. There are sometimes God allows things he doesn't approve of. Just because God allows something doesn't mean he necessarily approves of it. We need to be sure whenever we pray and we're asking our good, good Father for something, we need to be sure we're praying according to His will and not our own. And here's a simple way to know if you're praying the will of God or you're praying your own will. If the answer to that prayer is going to draw you closer to God, you're praying according to His will. But if it has the potential to push you farther away from Him, you're praying according to your own. You might pray for a promotion that opened up, for that new house that just opened up. But if it means you've got to put in another 20 hours every week and miss two services every week, God might allow it, but it doesn't mean He approves of it. It might be good for your bank account, but it may not be good for your soul. You need to make sure when you're praying and asking God for whatever it is you're asking God, you need to be asking Him according to His will. If you've got to work a second job to get that new car that's on the front line of the dealership, which means you're going to miss every night at home with your family and you're not going to get to tuck your kids in because you're working your second job at night. That might be something God allows you to drive, but it may not be good for your soul or for your family. You need to make sure when you're asking our good, good Father for whatever you're asking that it's according to His will. And this story, I want to jump up and down and wave my hands at the dad and say, what are you doing? You know he's going to waste all that. He's too young. He's too immature to spend to save any of that. He's going to spend it all. Just why don't you make him wait a few years? Make him grow up. Make him wise up. He's going to waste everything you're going to give him and end up penniless in a pig pen begging for corn husks. Don't do it. But maybe to teach him a lesson or to teach us a principle. Or maybe both. God allowed the story in the scripture and the father allowed him to have exactly what he asked for. But he also allowed him to pay in full for it. I would much rather hear God say no and stay close to him than to hear him say okay and end up miles away from our good, good father. But this story is not like my story. Nobody hopped on a Honda and chased this boy down. Nobody gave chase. Within a matter of minutes, Junior is gone. He traveled for days and nights, staying in the plushest hotels, eating at the finest restaurants, until he finally felt there were enough miles between him and home, and I can see him walking into the first bar he could find in his new hometown. Never bought a drink in his life. Walks in the bar, flashing all that money, lays a handful of cash on the bar, and buys everybody in there a drink. Doesn't take long before the locals realize the new guy's loaded. And it doesn't take long for him to make some friends. And now he's got more money than he could count, and he's got more friends than he can count. Why would his dad keep him hemmed in all these years and keep him from all of this fun? Behind that iron gate that would keep him from having all this fun. So he would treat him every night. Steak one night, lobster the next, drinks for all his buddies. But one night while sitting around a table with ladies on every side and friends all around, they ate and laughed and ate and laughed until the bill came. He reaches into that bottomless bag to pay and he realizes, I don't have any more money. You ever been out to eat with somebody and they're like, no, it's on me. And then the bill comes and then the joke's on you. He realizes, I don't have enough money. But surely all these friends are going to be merciful, right? So he stutters out a little apology. He says, hey, guys, I must have left my other wallet in the room. You guys, you want to pitch in on this one a little bit? And as quickly as they turned to him, they turned on him. And they said, you're the one who said we should come. You're the one who said leave your money at home, that the check's on you. I'm not paying. And as fast as they turned to him, they turned on him. And from that night on, when he had spent everything he had, it would appear his life has taken a turn for the worse. But I would tell you, his life finally took a turn back toward home. We would think the father should have chased after him, but he let him make his own decisions, and he even let him make his own mistakes. But the one virtue that ran as deep as the father's wisdom was the father's mercy. He knew his foolhardy son was going to pay a weighty price, but he also knew that one day when he had paid all that price and he had learned what he needed to learn, when he had gone on the other side of that gate and realized there's not more out there for me than there is in here for me, that the world does not have more to offer me than the Father has ever had to offer me, that he was going to come walking back home one of these days. He knew he was going to come back home, so every day he would step out on that front porch and he would just stand there and watch and wait, and any figure that would come across in front of that iron gate, he would look and see if that was his son coming home. I could see him standing there one day and saying, hey, Jeeves, come here for a second. Come here. Who is that? That's the UPS guy, sir. So it is. Who asked you? A couple days later, he's out on the front porch. He's watching again. He sees somebody else. He says, hey, Jeeves, come here. Who is that? That's the mailman, sir. I know the mailman looks like. Don't you have a Florida sweep or something? One day, he's out on that front porch, and he's looking out there. And he doesn't have to ask anybody. He recognizes that voice wall. He knows what he looks like. He looks different. coming home than he looked leaving home. Now his shoulders are slumped and his head is down low and his face is filthy and flushed with tears and clothes are ragged and torn. But he knows that walk. He knows that stance. He knows that boy is his son. Doesn't ask anybody who that is because he knows that's my son coming home. This time a thinning, ragged boy draws closer and he sees him. And his dad saw him afar off and he says, "That's my son. He was dead, but he's alive. He was lost, but he's found." And a good, good father broke into a full sprint. Something dignified dads will not do, especially in that Eastern culture. But when he ran and he wrapped his arms around him and he hugged him and he held him. But the father's clothes were clean and the son's rags were filthy. But he did not care. And he was not afraid because he knew, "I've got a robe and I've got some water that'll make you clean again." Hey, church, God isn't afraid of our filth. He knows, "I've got a robe and I've got some water that'll make you clean again." When we come as sinners to an altar, he doesn't keep us at arm's length lest we make him unholy. He knows he's got some water and he's got a robe of righteousness that'll clean us just fine. Thank God he still receives sinners. Thank God he still covers us in his righteousness. Thank God you don't have to be perfect to come to a perfect God. You don't have to be holy to come to a holy God. You can come as you are and leave far better than you were when you come to a holy God. That's our good, good Father. Praise God, you can come just as you are and leave better than you were because your filth will not make him filthy, but his holiness will make you holy. I've heard people say, "If I went to church, the walls would fall down around me." No, not at all, because he's dealt with every sin that you've ever committed and every sin you'll ever commit. And one day he nailed it to a cross when justice and mercy met together on the middle cross on a mountain called Calvary. I've come to tell you there's still room for sinners to come home to the Father's house. I'm so glad the Father is not afraid of our filth. If you ran out on God and you ran to the world, it's time for you to run back to the Father. He's not afraid of what you've done or where you've been or for how long or with whom you were. He is ready, he is willing, and he is much more than able to forgive you of all of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He's not afraid to get close to you and wrap his arms around you. Somebody needs to hear this about our Father. He forgives us because he wants to, not because he has to. That's not an obligation. Mercy to God is not an obligation. They ask for it, so I might as well, and I need to forgive them because I said I would, but I really don't want to. But when you come to God and say, "God, I'm sorry," he comes to you and says, "It's all right. It's covered beneath my blood. I'm glad to forgive." Mercy, the Bible says, rejoices against judgment. If mercy and judgment have to come together at any point, mercy wins over judgment. That young boy walked off his dad's property. He brought a disgrace and dishonor on his father and on his family. But when he was ready to come home, he rehearsed a speech. He's coming home. He says, "Dad, I know I messed up. I'm not worthy to be called a son. Just make me a servant. If you'll have me, I'm not worthy to be on the property again. I know I disgraced your name. I know I brought dishonor on our family. Just let me live out in the servant's quarters. You don't have to see my face. I'll wake up before you come out of the house, and I'll go back in the house before you go back inside. Just let me be a servant." And you know what? The father could have disowned his own son. He could have, because the son had already disowned his own father. In their culture, it was absolutely legal. In fact, many probably would have lobbied for the father to say, "He's not your son anymore. He disgraced you. That was his action. You have every right in the world to disown him and never let him on your property again." And he would have been right to do it. But our God is not just looking for a loophole whereby he can judge us. He's looking for any opportunity. He's looking for any chance that he can be merciful to us. He ran out to forgive his son. I believe he ran not because he wanted to get to his son because he loved him. But I believe he ran to get to his son so nobody else could get to his son first and say, "You're not welcome here." Hey, until you ever hear our good, good Father tell anybody you're not welcome here, they're welcome here. Until you hear him say, there's no room at this altar for you, there's room at this altar for you. That's our good, good Father. God is holy. He is spotless. He is without blame or blemish. He is purer than the purest white. And as such, God must judge sin. Make no mistake. Our sin will be judged. We can either have it judged and put underneath the blood of Jesus now and forgiven, or we can take it with us and explain it to God on Judgment Day why we didn't put it underneath his blood now. But sin must be judged. Thank God it met at Calvary, and he nailed our sins to his cross and is just waiting on us to say, God, I'm sorry, forgive me. Now, the prodigal paid a high price for his sin. He spent his inheritance on everything, and he would not get that back. But he never lost his relationship with his Father. Sin will always drag you much farther than you wanted to go. It will always cost you much more than you want to pay. And you will have days and nights in your life you regret, but you cannot erase, and you cannot even erase the memory of them. And the devil, believe me, has a really good memory. And he'll remind you and accuse you of all things you've done. You might even have a record that follows you around like a shadow and keeps you from getting the job you want to get. Sin has consequences, but your sin does not have to cost you the relationship with your Father. You can still be as close to God as you ever wanted to be. And now the story spotlight shifts from the father in the field to the father in the house. I want you to see the house is brimming with guests. You can hear music from miles. Servants are polishing trumpets and unfurling banners. A few others are playing drums and tambourines. And the whole reason for the whole celebration is just because one lost son came home. I dare say they celebrated more on that one day. And they celebrated that entire harvest season over every field that ever turned a successful crop or every investment that ever turned a profit. Because nothing in this world is more valuable to God than you. That's why all of heaven still rejoices over one sinner that repents. Would you stand with me? Prodigal's finally home, safe and sound again, band's playing, banners are waving. The father's usually very dignified, very demure, but not on this day. At the mere sight of his son, the father joins in the song and the dance, and the father celebrates with everybody else. You know what thrills the heart of the father more than anything else? It's when his kids come home. I don't know who's away, don't know to whom I'm preaching, but I feel so strongly in the Spirit to tell you it is time for you to come home. It's time for you to shed your sin at an altar and allow our good, good Father to wrap his robe of righteousness around you and forgive you. You haven't forgiven yourself for the things you've done, but it's time for you to allow God to forgive you for the things you've done and give you a far better future than you ever had in your past. It's time for you to lay aside your pride and draw close to our good, good Father. And when you do, somewhere during the course of this altar call, you're going to hear the praise team. You're going to hear these fine folks sing. You're going to see people around you as they're praying for you and praying with you. But if you could cup your ear to heaven just for a moment, their voices are not the only one you will hear sing. The scripture tells us in the book of Zephaniah, hard to find book, hard to pronounce book, but it tells us in the book of Zephaniah that our God rejoices over us with singing. You know what that means? That means God himself turns your duet into a trio and he joins in with your song. If you could hear heaven today, anybody who comes to the altar to say, God, I'm sorry, I need your help, I need your mercy, Almighty God himself will sing. If you could cup your ear to heaven, you would hear him sing. And if you could see past the clouds into heaven, you would see him dance. And why in the world is God off his throne and dancing and singing? What could have gotten his attention? It's when one sinner, one, says, I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? God joins in song and dance. Let's lift our hands right now and celebrate. God's about to do some amazing things in this altar. You're not going to see any of them because it's going to happen in the Spirit. People are going to repent of their sins and God will forgive them. You won't even get to see that, but God will. And God will sing and rejoice with them. People are going to lay down a past that they can't do anything about except lay it down. And God will forgive them of their past. God's going to fill somebody with His Spirit. Once they're empty of their sin, He's going to fill them with His Spirit just as He promised He would do, because He's a good, good Father. He's the Almighty God and He's merciful. He's rich in mercy. He's abundant in mercy. He's plentiful in mercy. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. All right. Waited long enough. I'm sorry you've waited long enough. If you need to come and say, God, I need your help. God, forgive me. God, help me. This altar is open. I want you to see this as the Father's house. And you're coming down the gate, and you're coming past the gate, rather. Thank you, bro. You're coming past the gate and you're telling our good, good Father, I still love you. And I heard somebody told me a while ago, you still love me. So if you still love me and I still love you, forgive me for what I've done and help me, God. I want to be close to you again. Beautiful. That's beautiful. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Just come and tell God, it doesn't have to be perfect. It doesn't have to be flowery. It doesn't have to be professional. Just from your heart to His ears. God, I'm sorry. God, I need your help. God, I need your mercy. And God will forgive you. Who I am. identity. I'm one of His. That's my identity. I'm not an addict. I'm not a drunk. I'm not an alcoholic. I'm not a thief. I'm not a felon. I'm a child of God. That's my identity. I'm one of His. That's our identity. I'm going to baptize Louie. Yes, sir. In Jesus' name. Let me tell you how baptism works. Let me tell you how baptism works. The Holy God of heaven puts His name on your life. The Father could have told His Son, "You have nothing to do with me. Change your name. I don't want anybody to think of me when they think of you and see you." But the Father allowed His Son to have His name on His life. When we are baptized in the name of Jesus, the Holy God of heaven, Jesus Christ, puts His holy name on our undeserving life. That's the grace of God. And we are baptized, the Bible says, for the remission of our sins. What that means is when we're baptized, the blood He shed pays the penalty for the sin we committed. So if you have never yet been baptized in the name of Jesus, but want to be or want to know more about it, you can ask Bishop, you can ask Brother Gavin, you can ask any of our men. You can ask Jimmy DeWalter right here. He'd tell you. You want to be baptized? I'm going to baptize Louie. And if anybody else wants to be baptized in Jesus' name to have your sins taken care of and His name on your life, the water's ready. The name of Jesus is powerful. We're going to baptize Louie in Jesus' name.
Remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost in Jesus' name. Woo! Hallelujah! into the water. I've already been baptized. I've already been converted. And I feel all right. I've been changed in Jesus' name. And I feel all right. Except a man be born again, he can't.
If you have any questions about repentance or baptism or the Holy Spirit or what all of that means, you can feel free to come and ask me. You can ask Bishop. You can ask any of our ministry leaders, any of our small group leaders, any of the saints who have been here, have experienced it. We'll be happy to tell you all about it and what God's going to do in your life. Tonight, service starts at 5:30 in the prayer room, but it also began choir practice. Rather, it's at 4:30 to get ready for our Christmas cantata. So 4:30 choir practice, 5:30 prayer back in here, 6 o'clock. We're going to hear from the bishop tonight for our homecoming. Our guest speaker is our very own bishop. There he is. We're going to hear from the bishop tonight. Come and join us. Worship with us. God bless you. You're dismissed in Jesus' name. I'm sorry, I forgot to mention to remind the Youth Congress meeting. If you have a student wanting to go to NAYC next year, the meeting is in the chapel right now. If you have a student wanting to go to Congress, and if you want to chaperone the trip to NAYC, the meeting is in the chapel right now. Thank you.